Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Give Thanks. Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. We're finishing up. Wow, that's great. We're finishing up. Y'all must be getting ready for the Texans game later. We're finishing up a series called Give Thanks. And just to let you know, when we were singing the one song, Bless the Lord of My Soul, it brought back memories of about a month ago when I was in Riga, Latvia, and we were in a room filled with Latvians there who were singing the very same song, just a different language, right? And so I didn't understand their language, but I knew the song, knew the tune, and the one thing that I could relate to is watching their faces as they sang. I knew that they knew the same thing. So when I would sing out 10,000 reasons for my heart to, they were singing the same thing. It just didn't sound like that. I'm assuming it was the same words, just in a different language. But you know, there was a connection there, and that connection was because despite the languages, despite being in a different culture, their tones and sounds and all may be a little bit different, a little more European, you know, than you know, they didn't say y'all quite the way, you know, we would do it in Texas. But deep down, underneath all of that, we understood something that was the same, that went beyond, you know, our languages and our cultures. And there's an underlying kind of, you know, rhythm and an underlying, you know, tune and movement that motivated and moved us even though we were from different places. And the reason I think that's important to understand is in life, you know, if you are a person who gives thanks, there's a reason for it. And if you dig down, especially as you get older and you grow up and you mature and you dig down, which hopefully some of us are there, you know, I'm starting to get to that point, you start saying, what is the underlying reason? What is the cause of me giving thanks, of seeing life a certain way? What is the cause of me, you know, having joy in the midst, a lot of times, of difficult situations, circumstances? You know, there's something down underneath that motivates and moves and drives us. And listen, if you're honest, it's that cause deep down that will be the thing that either ultimately makes you or breaks you. Because either that cause stands up and it holds up under life, under the pressures of life, the things that we go through in life, or it doesn't hold up. It's not big enough and strong enough. See, a lot of people will do this, and I've talked to people, and I understand this. I don't have a problem with this. They say, you know, why are you thankful? Well, I feel like I've really been lucky in life. Okay, what happens the day that you feel like I was unlucky in life, right? Or, you know, why are you thankful? Well, because there have been people who have been, you know, good to me. I think that's a much stronger reason. But the problem is there are also people that, you know, won't be good to you, that won't help you out and won't do things for you. And deep down, as you start to dig down, you have to dig down and I have to dig down and say, what is that cause? What is that reason that goes beyond, you know, the other things that I might see, I might feel? I mean, listen, I've said plenty of times, I was lucky. I mean, yeah, absolutely. You know, I'll do something or, you know, make the wrong turn or something like that, and then having to arrive at exactly the right place. I do that part all the time. And, you know, and say, wow, that was, you know, I was really lucky to have made that turn and not get caught in that traffic or whatever. You know, I understand that. But deep down in your life, you know, is there something, a cause that's deeper, that's greater, that carries you through? Let me give you a verse. This is 1 Chronicles, chapter number 16. This is out of one of David's hymns, songs, psalms. It's actually in the Chronicles. And this is what he says in that. He says, give thanks to the Lord, and then he gives a reason for it. Say it with me. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For his good. That's what he says. I give thanks to God. You should give thanks to God because he is good. His faithful love endures forever. That's pretty amazing. That's beyond, you know, the luck or fortune of the moment, just the way things fell. That's beyond even how people treat you. David is saying, I will give thanks to the Lord because he is good. And this is what I want you to understand, or I hope you understand this morning, that it's in that goodness of God, that underlying cause, that you have a chance to build your life. And if you build your life upon that goodness of God, then whatever you have, whatever your circumstances, you know, whatever goes on, there is this gratitude that you have, that you point back toward God because you realize this is who he is. And it changes the way you live your life, changes the way you approach your circumstances. It absolutely changes the confidence that you have in your circumstances, in your situations, to whether or not it will work out and whether or not, you know, it will turn out good for you because you have anchored yourself and you believe you built your life upon God is good. There's a good God that I trust in, and I put my hope in him. Let me just to kind of illustrate that, let me take you to one of Paul's letters. This is in 1 Thessalonians, the very end of the letter that he writes. I want you to see how that same idea just permeates through, you know, Old Testament and New Testament. We're not going to read both of them all the way through, but I want to take you to I'm going to take you to just a few verses in the New Testament, and I challenge you, you know, as you read, see if you don't see this underlying feel and theme in the Scriptures. It's 1 Thessalonians and a lot of subjects in here as Paul is giving them instructions, but I want you to catch not just the instructions, but the underlying current here. This is what Paul says. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, he's referring to those who would oversee, he's referring to ministers. So the reason we're bringing that up, that's the most important thing that you can possibly do is, no, okay. So I know, it was supposed to be funny. But he's just saying, the reason you do this, I want you to catch, is because God is good. And then right underneath that verse, he says, and also, pop that back up, also he says, live in peace with one another. Well, it's not always easy to live in peace with one another, right? But there's an underlying reason. Next verse, verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, catch this, admonish the unruly, that means the undisciplined, those who, you know, some translations will say the lazy, you know, there should be some, you know, correcting and helping them. He says, encourage the faint-hearted, those who are struggling, you know, are like, man, I just don't know if I can make it. And you just realize they really need someone to come by and encourage them. Help the weak, because sometimes there are things that people cannot overcome by themselves. And so God puts us there to help them. He says, be patient with who? Woo, that's hard, isn't it? I have to admit, that's a difficult one for me. Be patient with everyone. I'm patient with certain people. There are other people that I have a difficult time being, you know, quite as patient with. But he says, listen, this should be a part of who you are. Next verse. He says, see that no one repays another with, going back to our theme, with what? Evil for evil. So in other words, you cannot say, they did evil to me, therefore it's all right for me to do. You know why? Because what do you become? You become evil, you know. You can't justify. It starts to shape your character. Instead, he says, but always seek after that which is, say this word with me, which is what? Good for one another and for all people. Seek after that which is good for one another. Seek out, you know, what is good for one another. Are there some verses in 1 Thess up there? Here we go. Rejoice always. Hard, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Incidentally, this does not mean, you know, pray all the time. Keep your head bowed all 24 hours a day. Don't do that when you're driving down the road. It's not talking about, you know, that. This is talking about you should never abandon and it should never depart from you your relationship to God, and you should always be looking to and talking to God. And then he goes on to say after that, in everything, do what? Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants from you. This is what God wants for you. This is the way God wants you to understand life and to live your life. In everything, you look to God and you give thanks because this is His desire in the way you approach life and the way you live life, that you would have this confidence in God, that He is a good God, that He cares for you. So even in the circumstances that you go through that you don't like, or you may say, this is not a good thing. Okay, that's okay. You live for, you serve, and you are being led by a good God who loves you and watches after you. And so in everything, even in something that is not good, you still look to God and you give thanks that He is good and that He watches after you and that He cares about what is happening to you. And then there's one more verse in this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances because God still gives words to us. He says, but examine everything carefully. Wise words, right? He says, hold fast to that which is what? Good. Abstain from what? What is evil? Every kind of evil. Walk away from what is evil. Why? Because He's a good God. Hold fast to what is good. Why? Because He is a good God. And what you understand is that good will triumph, good will win. Not in every circumstance and situation of this life, but ultimately, He is a good God. Good will win because of who He is. I put a quote in your outline. I'm going to pop up a picture also of, I think, at least I'm assuming, this is the lady who gave the quote. I think that is Christina Black Gifford. I do not know her. I know she's a songwriter too, but I thought this was just a great quote. I don't do this often, but I just thought I would kind of get y'all with this one this morning. She said this. She said, if you are not anchored in the goodness of God, think about that for me. If you're not anchored in the goodness of God, she says, you will lower your theology to match your pain. Think about it. If you are not anchored in the goodness of God, that means you have decided He's a good God, He watches after me, God has good things, nothing will overcome Him, He will bring goodness to my life. If you're not anchored in the goodness of who God is, and that is not the thing that holds you fast in your actions, in what you do, how you see life, how you approach life, how you respond to the circumstances of life, if you are not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology. That means how you see God, how you see life, how you see how it all works, to the level of your pain. In other words, your experiences then will be the thing that dictates your theology. Something good happens, God is good. Something bad happens, God is bad. Or God doesn't care. God doesn't watch after me, right? So it's no anchor at all. What it means is your life is not anchored. It's just tossed back and forth, you know, by circumstances, whims, feelings. There's nothing solid that just holds you, you know, in place, that enables you to keep believing, to keep moving forward, to trust and understand that God brings good things. James uses this same imagery in his letter in the first chapter, I mean, over and over and over again. And he talks about, you know, if you don't have faith, if you lack wisdom, ask God. But ask, you know, believing that God, basically what he's saying, is a good God. And he gives good things. If you're not, then you're kind of like, you know, the foam on the waves. It just gets tossed around. You have nothing anchoring you. And then he says this. He says, and don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, from the heavens, from God himself. He said, in whom there is no shifting shadow. In other words, he doesn't trick us. He doesn't fake us out. God doesn't have ulterior motives. He is who he says he is. He is a good God who watches after us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties. God cares for us. He watches after us. And that is why you give thanks. Because you have a God to trust in. A God who watches after your life. Now, one of the things I think is a really good thing for you to do, really good thing for me to do, is to look back over your life and those who have come before you, those in a sense that your faith is anchored in the same thing that their faith was anchored in, and see, because you can look back and see, how God has been faithful. I think it's a great exercise. In fact, one of the things I think that we struggle with in our culture as Americans, because we're such a new culture in a sense, and we sort of see it that way, is that we fail to look back and notice and recognize just how good and faithful God has been, you know, through generations and through, you know, watching after us. And because of it, we fail sometimes to pass on those stories. And that is not the case when you read the Bible. I mean, the Bible, you know, you go back to the beginning, Genesis, Old Testament, maybe it, the whole point is to pose to you this understanding that God is good and that God is faithful, and through ups and downs and backwards and forwards, you know, God was watching after, had a plan, and it was a good plan. It was filled with God's compassion and His love as well as His righteousness, and God moved us forward in the midst of all those things because God was a planning God, and He was a personal God and a faithful God. And they would hold on to those things. They would write those things down. They would recount those things one generation to the next. And it was built on that. I know you say, well, but, you know, Old Testament, I'm not Jewish. Well, you're not. But your faith is anchored in the same thing that Abraham's faith was anchored in the goodness of God. And it is built on the same thing. So in a sense, Abraham is your father because of your faith, not because of your physical heritage, but because of your faith. In a sense, David, you know, was your ancestor. You know, Joseph was your ancestor because of what you believed, the faith that you had in God. And just as those stories are recounted, we should also recount our stories, the faithfulness of God in our lives, how God has been just so faithful generation after generation. Not because everything was good. Go back and read the Bible. Not everything they went through was good. Not everything was fair. Not everything was easy. A lot of it was difficult. But they were anchored in the goodness of God and that God would watch after them, that God would care for them. So let me take you to one. I know we've been going through Psalms. Take you to one last Psalm this morning. This is Psalm 105. And this is actually one of the Psalms that David, from the verse in Chronicles, actually kind of takes from when he gives his hymn or his psalm there in Chronicles. And this is just a great psalm. I won't go through the whole thing, but I'm going to hit a few points, because in this one, this is exactly what David is doing. He is recounting those things that his faith is built on and that their nation is built on. And here's how God has been good to us. And he's going through those things in the midst of some difficult situations and circumstances, in David's way of giving thanks to God, and again, once again, anchoring his faith and anchoring his life on the goodness of God rather than the difficulties of his circumstances. So let me take you through Psalm 105. This is what it says in starting in verse number 11. David says, "This is God speaking. God says, 'I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession.' He said this when they were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan." And if you want to write on the side of your outline, there's some numbers there. David is, first of all, giving thanks because of God's protection in a foreign land, in other places, in other lands. So if you remember, when Abraham is promised, that God promises that he would lead him to another land, Abraham is just Abraham and Sarah and those who would come with him. He didn't have any kids even at this time. And so Abraham was nothing. Abraham wasn't even a blip, you know, in the world on any kind of scale at all. They didn't know who he was, but he came through the land. God promised him this land, you know, that was not his, but it belonged to God, as everything belongs to God, and the whole earth is God's, and God will give as he chooses. He has that right to do. And so he says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Even though, you know, you didn't work it, you didn't build the buildings, you didn't, you know, this land is a special gift that I will give to you so that you will know that I watch after you." And Abraham holds onto this promise. And David is looking back saying, wow, just look at how God promised to a nation to come that didn't even exist at this time, good things, and how God was faithful to do those things. The next part, if you look down in verse number 15, this is where he's talking about then how he later led them to Egypt, which may not seem like a good thing to you. You may think, well, that was a bad thing. But actually, David is saying, no. It was part of God's plan, even though there were real hard times in Egypt. And he leads them to Egypt, and there in Egypt, God exalts Joseph himself to the highest position, which is God's hand of goodness upon them. Look at what it says, verse 16. He called them for a famine in the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. All sounds bad right now, right? They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. That means they kind of made a slave out of him. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams. Until then, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. He is showing how Joseph is exalted to this position, and it was God who exalted him. Because Joseph didn't free himself, God moved the heart of the Pharaoh to free him, to set him free. And all these things God did, exalting Joseph in order to bring good things to the nation of Israel, those who were descendants of Abraham, those who would put their hope and their faith in him. So it may sound like a bad thing going to Egypt. It ends up being a very good thing if you know the history there in Egypt. In Egypt, they grow to be a mighty nation, and yet they were oppressed the whole time. Egypt was on them. And it seemed the more, if you go back and read the story, the more Egypt oppressed them, the more they grew, the more that they prospered. In fact, this is sort of the next one. He's talking about them prospering in Egypt. That's the third point. Verse 23, he says, Then Israel arrived in Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham, and the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies. So even though they were oppressed, they became a powerful nation because of God's goodness upon them, even in their struggles. You know, I just have to stop and just get you to think for 1 minute. Think about your own life and how some of the things that you thought were so bad in your life, or, you know, God, where are you? How could this happen to me? Or how could you allow, you know, this to happen to me? Some of those things that you thought were so bad, think about it. How God has used those things actually to make you strong. To test your character. Absolutely, test your character. So that you would know the part of character to hold on to, the part that is good, the part that is strong. And so that you would just wouldn't walk around the rest of your life just thinking, life is going to give me good things. Life is going to work out for me. Life is always going to be fair. You understand it's not, right? I learned that in the third grade. My teacher told me that. I remember going to Miss Childers, and I said, this is not fair. She said, well, life is not fair. And I didn't like it, you know. I thought, but you're my third grade teacher. You're supposed to make it fair, right? We do the same thing with God. You're supposed to fix it. See, with God, the good news is he will. Just might not happen on your time scale, you know, and how you call the shots. But God will. You know why? Because God is what? God is good. He is. And because God is good, goodness will prevail. Goodness will triumph. What is wicked and what is evil will be dealt with, and it will fail. Absolutely. Always. Which is why he calls us to live good lives. Even if what around us is evil, he says, don't go there. Why? It will fail. I will stand against it. Eventually, I will deal with it. Because God is a good God, he is a compassionate God, but he's also a just and a righteous God. So he calls us to believe, and he calls us to follow him. You see, even if you look at Joseph's life, Joseph still, in Egypt, did Joseph look like an Egyptian? Now, this may mess some people's theology. Did Joseph look like an Egyptian? Of course he looked like an Egyptian. Did Joseph dress like an Egyptian? Going to mess you up. Of course he did. Did Joseph walk like an Egyptian? You know it. Joseph, I mean, this is the culture he lives in. That's not the issue. It always, you know, it always kind of blows my mind when people get so wound up, you know, over things that don't matter. They are not the issue. You always have to go to the underlying cause, what we hold to, what we believe in, what fuels us. Did Joseph believe like the Egyptians? He did not. Joseph held to the living God, that he would be faithful to him, that he would watch after him. Did it change Joseph's character and Joseph's morality? Absolutely, it did. You can go back and read the stories. Unlike the culture of the Egyptians, this affected how Joseph knew he had to live, how he saw right and wrong, good and evil, and it affected how Joseph would live. That's why Joseph was so good at his job. He served Potiphar well, even though Potiphar was a foreigner who worshiped foreign gods, who had a different morality. He served him well. He served Pharaoh well, even though Pharaoh did not believe in Joseph's gods, did not see life the same way. But because of what Joseph believed, and because of how Joseph saw God, and because how the fire alarm would go off in the midst of a, don't worry, it does happen. Thank you, Julie. This will be good on tape. That's automated. Okay, it's off. Okay. They will handle the emergency. Someone with a candle somewhere. It's good to know we have those systems in there. So, but Joseph had... Okay. But Joseph had a different way of looking at it. Okay. Okay, thank you. That's a good thing. That's my theology. It's a good thing. Probably God saying, move on. Okay. So my wife would say, okay, this is going to be a lot of fun. Okay, here we go. Number four. David would also say, we understand that God's a good God because of the wonders that he did in Egypt. Look at verse number 26. It says, but the Lord sent his servant Moses along with Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed miraculous signs among the Egyptians and wonders in the land of Ham. I know this is going to be funny. So there are those wonders they performed. Number five, he also, as well as leading them through Egypt, he led them through the wilderness, and God provided for them through the wilderness. Because after they got out of Egypt, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And look at verse number 39. It says, the Lord spread a cloud above them as a covering, and gave them a great fire, not in this building, but a great fire, to light the darkness. They asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He satisfied their hunger with manna, bread from heaven. He split open a rock, and water gushed out to form a river through the dry wasteland. So he continues to care for them. And finally, down in verse number 42, he says, for he remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. So he brought his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. You know what David is saying? Same thing that you see in Old Testament, New Testament. He says, God is good. That's the anchor for my soul, for my life, that God is good. And when you get to the life of his son, Jesus Christ comes. And if someone embodies that God is good more than any other, it is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus taught his disciples not to be overcome by the difficulties they would go through, not to panic when things don't go their way, or when decisions are made, you know, whether it's governmental or societal, and they say, I don't like that, not to freak out and to think somehow, man, it's all falling apart. Why? Because they're anchored in God himself and in the goodness of God. And so here would be the challenge for you. It's the challenge for me. You know, what is the anchor of your life? Where are you anchored? And there's no way to be anchored in the goodness of God if you don't chase God, if you don't, you know, take the time to speak to God and listen to God in a prayer life, if you don't take, you know, what we know of him, you know, for thousands of years, and you don't grab those things, and you don't, you know, ingest those things and say, just look at what God has done. Because those things, when you do that, those build your faith, your trust, and they make you more secure as far as character is concerned, as far as belief is concerned, in the midst of the world that we live, that, you know, that God will be faithful. God will be good. He has been in the past. When I was in Europe, I met some other families. Joni and I did, and we had a great time with them. And one of the things that comes up, I don't know why it comes up, probably because they eventually say, "So what do you do for a living?" And is about, you know, God, the Bible, all that. And one of the things that one of the men that I got to know, and we really had a great time talking together, but he would talk about was, you know, reading the Bible. And he admitted to me, even though he's a church member, and everything, that he's never read the Bible. And I told him, I said, "Well, you should read it." I said, "Man, it's just an amazing, amazing, you know, book." And I said, "You know, a lot of people think of faith as being blind. Just believe, right? I just believe God, and I have no." It's not that way at all. I said, "My faith is built on something. It's built on those who came before me. It's built on events of thousands of years. It's built on the eyewitness testimony of people, as well as then what I have gone through and the people that I know what they have gone through also." It doesn't mean that there aren't, you know, opposing views or other people, but you faith has to be built on something, because you're putting your faith in something, in someone. And if you just say, "I have faith," but it's not built on something, then that faith won't hold up. That faith can't be tested. It will fail quickly. But when your faith is built on who God is and built on the witness and the testimony of those who have come before you for thousands and thousands of years, then your faith has some substance to it, some strength to it, so that when you face difficult circumstances, and you will, and your faith is tested, "Will I believe and trust?" And it will be. It has a reason to stay anchored, because there is a God. He is a good God. His plans are good. The destination where God is taking us is good because of who he is. So as Joseph, we will trust God. We will trust his faithfulness. And by the way we live our life, we will give thanks to the God who loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And you have watched after us. You have cared for us. And even sometimes when we don't realize it, we don't take notice. And sometimes when we even don't record it, share it, let someone else know how good you have been in our lives. Lord, so many times our awareness and our faith is weak. But we thank you that you've given us a reason to believe. And you've given us a testimony, a witness, dating back thousands and thousands and thousands of years, of those you watched after, those who put their hope and their trust in you. And we can look and see how faithful you were to them, how good you were to them. So, Lord, especially this season, we give you thanks for all that you have done. And Lord, I ask you to teach us as we live our lives, as we deal with other people, as we face the issues and the circumstances of our lives, Lord, we want to give you thanks in the midst of those also. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.